This is lesson number 54, and we're continuing with the doctrine of calling. And in this lesson, we're looking at calling under the subhead of justification. Now, you'll notice that at the beginning of the lesson, I have given you a large number of scriptures to read, and I want each of you students to read every single one of those very carefully with this subject of justification in your mind. I will not take the time to read all of those at the beginning of the lesson because it would not give the time for the lecture that is needful. As you look at these scriptures, you will very quickly be persuaded that justification is no small issue, but is rather a very, very significant Bible doctrine. One of the things that ought to almost immediately occur in your mind is this: does justification properly belong to this doctrine of calling, or should it be categorized as part of the doctrine of atonement? Or perhaps you might say, maybe it should be part of the doctrine of preservation, because that has to do also with our justification. Well, the fact of the matter is that it's relative to all of these, and in time, as we go on, I will show how it relates to all of them. But in this lesson, we're going to consider it under the heading of calling and show how it is relevant to the doctrine of calling. Now, the first thing we want to do is to be sure that you understand what is meant by the word and basically by the doctrine of justification. We just want to look at it by the simplest sense of definition. Essentially, it means to have a right standing before God, or to be just, or to be right, or to be innocent before God. In the book of Job, chapter number 25 and verse 4, we see a question that sort of introduces this idea to us. How can a man be justified with God, or how can he be clean that is born of woman? And Job is striking right at the heart of what justification means. It means to be justified before God, or it means to be clean or innocent or legally right before God. It means to be just, or in many cases in the Bible, not to be just as inherently just, but to be pronounced just as a person who went to trial in a courtroom, was vindicated, and he was sent out, and the judgment was that this man is innocent of wrong, that he is just before God. In the book of Luke, chapter number 18, verses 13 and 14, the scripture says, "And the publican standing afar off would not so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner." The Lord says now of this man, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other." Now, think about this for just a moment. "For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." The issue there is not the exaltation, but the issue is this. This man said, "I am a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner." The Lord said of this sinner, he went down to his house justified. So the word justified there is not to portray an image of this publican as being sinless. He was as sinful as confession indicated he was, but it was to show that he was pronounced just by the Lord Jesus Christ for some reason other than specifically his works. In Romans 8:33, the scripture says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." And the implication there is not that God's elect do not sin, but it is that God justifies them, and therefore they cannot be credited with sin. So when we look at justification, it means to be just, or to be pronounced just, or to be innocent, or to be pronounced innocent of wrong. Now, I mentioned in the introduction to the lecture that this subject might properly belong to atonement or calling, or preservation, or all of these. Indeed, it does belong to all of these. But to understand why I would make such a rambling statement there, we need to understand that the Bible gives us or presents justification to us in varying senses. And I want to talk to you briefly about those varying senses in which the Bible presents justification to us. Essentially, or in its essence, justification is by grace. The Bible teaches that we are justified by grace, and that is actually just another way of saying that God does it. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 53 and verse 11, the Bible says, "He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their sins." He says Christ bears their sins, and in doing so, he justifies them. That is pure grace. Romans chapter 3 and verse 24 says, "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Notice he says we are justified freely by his grace. The word, the Greek word that is here translated freely, is also translated in another passage of Scripture, without a cause. He said, "They have hated me without a cause." And as there was no cause for men to hate Christ, so there was no cause for Christ to justify us. But he did so freely. In the 30th verse of the third chapter, "Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith." The context will teach you that God gives you that faith, but that this justification comes by faith. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 25, the Scripture says, "Who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification." So we were justified in that sense by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans 5:18, the Scripture says, "Therefore, as by one offense of one," or by the offense of one, excuse me, "judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." And so we find there that our justification is by the righteousness of Christ. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 30, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." And in verse 33, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." In 1 Corinthians 6:11, "And such were some of you." Now he's talking about them being wicked and perverted and so on. "But you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God." In Titus 3 and verse 7, "Being justified by grace, that we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." And so in every one of those cases, we see that the justification here is by God. We are not self-justified. We're justified by God. We're justified by grace, and God does it. But now, justification is simply not a matter of neglecting to exact guilt or to exact punishment. God is not unjust that he would allow the wicked to be justified before him in the simplest sense. The Bible forbids that such a thing as that should be thought. What is the merit of this justification? If we are to be found innocent, who has innocence that may be given to us? If we are to be found righteous, who has righteousness that may be credited to our account? If we are to be holy, who has holiness that may be imparted and imputed to us? Meritoriously, justification is by Christ's blood. And in that sense, justification belongs to atonement. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 25, the Bible said, "Who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification." So the death and resurrection of Christ was the merit of that. Romans 5:9 says, "Much more than being justified," notice, "by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." So we are justified by his blood. And once again, that most definitely belongs to the theological division of atonement. In Romans 5:16, and not only as it was by one that sinned, so is the free gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. And so we find that Jesus Christ, giving the free gift of himself, gives us justification. In Romans chapter number 6 and verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And this is a reckoning, an imputation, and it has to do with the grace of God. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 17, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. He says we are justified by Christ. And so in all of these areas, we find that the merit of justification, or justification meritoriously, is by the blood of Christ. And certainly that division or that aspect of justification belongs to atonement. But not only that, there is an experience of justification. Now by that I mean that we experience that innocency before God. The songwriter wrote, "You ask me why I'm singing, because my sins are gone." And we sit in our churches and stand in our churches and we sing that song. "You ask me why I'm singing, because my sins are gone." How is it, even if our sins are gone, we know that we're sinners. Not only have we sinned in the past, but we know that we sin in the present. How is it that we can, without being hypocrites, sing any such thing as "my sins are gone"? Well, we experience this. We experience that our sins are gone. But how do we do it? Does it mean that by my experience from day to day, I don't sin anymore? That I do everything I ought to do and that I do nothing I ought not to do? It most certainly does not mean that. We do not experience it by our own experience with ourselves, but we experience it by faith. In the book of Romans, once again, chapter 3 and verse 28, the Bible says, "Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." So we're justified by faith. And this, of course, belongs to calling, because we have this faith through the work of regeneration, which comes about in the process of calling, as far as I can understand it. And so, obviously, this justification that is by faith is also a gift of God, but it falls under this proper division of calling, where we're going to consider it in this lesson. In Romans chapter number 3, and verse number 30, we find this very same thing being brought out, where he says, "Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision by faith." And we find this very same thing being borne out in Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. "What shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." And we go on in Romans chapter 5 in verse 1, "Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We have, present tense, peace with God. Not just in the sense of imputed or declared reconciliation, but in our hearts and souls we feel a peace with God whereby we sing, "My sins are gone." This is by faith. In the book of Galatians, chapter 2, and verse 16, "Knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ, even so we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And so that we find that our just standing by God comes by all of these things, and it comes also by faith. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. And verse 11 says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Galatians 3 and verse 24 says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So as we look at these verses and many, many others that we could give you, we understand that justification properly belongs to faith, and faith to the doctrine of calling. Now, once again, let me remind you that this has not been an argument against those other positions to show you that justification is exclusively by faith, and that these other things do not count, or they don't mean what they mean. It's just to show you that whatever other categories of doctrinal heading it falls under, it properly also falls under the doctrine of faith, justification by faith. However, there are some other senses in which we are justified, and I'll not take much time with them tonight because I want to come back to this faith issue, but we are justified perpetually. Notice he said, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Now, that's not just making reference to what he has done for us, and which remains done, of course, but it is talking about him being raised again for our justification. How does his resurrection justify us? In what way does his resurrection serve in our justification? Well, Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God, present tense, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 9 says, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being justified, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Verse 11 says, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. I not only am justified of all sins that are in the past, but I'm justified of all sins that are in the present and in the future, because I have an advocate with the Father. He is seated at the right hand of God today, and it is there that intercession is made for me, by which I remain perpetually justified. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? No sin shall ever be laid to my charge, based on the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, that he gave me his righteousness. He took upon himself my sin. And it is upon the basis of the fact that he took upon himself my sin that he became my substitute, that he became my surety, that he now intercedes for me in the presence of God, and no sin may in any wise be laid to my charge. So this is a wonderful truth, that we're justified perpetually, and that, of course, belongs to the doctrine of preservation. But there is another sense in which the Bible refers to us being justified, and a lot of people have some problem with this, and others glory in it as if it were the only statement in the Bible, taking it out of its context. That is the evidence of our justification, and of course that is by works. We're justified before the world by our works, or by our deeds. In the book of James chapter 2 and verse 20, he says, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. Now this is not a contradiction of those things which stand before it, such as Romans chapter 4 and verse 2, where he says Abraham was justified by faith, and if Abraham were justified by works, he clearly teaches that Abraham was not justified by works. In verse 5, Paul says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now these are not contradictions, as some people erroneously imagine. There is no contradiction anywhere in them. What they are explanations of how these things work together. For instance, James is not saying that Abraham was justified before God, and that's what Paul is talking about, being justified before God. James is rather talking about being justified before men, or having testimony. Show me your faith without your works, I will show you my faith by my works. Do we need to show God our faith by our works? We don't need to show God our faith at all. Not only does God know what faith we have, God gave it to us. He is the author of it. But James is talking about an evidence of justification, an evidence that we are indeed the children of God. And so, and of course, as you look at that evidence that we are the children of God, that actually would belong to the biblical doctrine of perseverance, the child of God, guarding his testimony, walking uprightly before God for the glory of God. And so all of these things are very clearly and very definitely related to the doctrine of justification. Now, as we look at this doctrine of justification, we've just read an immense number of scriptures that deal with it, but we need to look at the nature of justification. Before I do that, let me just repeat, and I've done this, I think, already twice, but none of these above statements of the ways in which we are justified, by that I mean by grace, by the blood, by faith, by intercession, by works. These are not contradictions. These are simply showing the various aspects of the work of God through Christ, or the work of Christ, by which we are justified, by which we are made right, reconciled to God, and held rightly before God. And there are different aspects of this great doctrine that are given to us that we may understand what God has done for us in this particular situation. Now, the next thing that we need to do is to take a moment to look at the nature of justification. Justification is essentially instantaneous. Only in the senses of experience and evidence is there any progression. Now, what am I talking about there? All right, we understand that when I am by the Spirit of God and the Word of God, which He uses instrumentally, brought to faith, whatever you may believe about that, you would agree that I am brought to faith by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. The Scripture is too plain for that to be deniable. At the moment that that takes place, the question should arise, am I now justified before God? And the answer is absolutely yes. We must answer positively on that. Justification, then, is instantaneous in that sense. May I take a moment to say that there is a sense in which justification is eternal? What are you talking about, preacher? Well, I'm simply saying that if I am justified by the blood of Christ, then that justification in that meritorious sense took place when the Lord Jesus Christ died. But there is more than one sense in which Christ died, for the Bible most clearly refers to Him as the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. Now, if He was slain before the foundation of the world, in whatever sense He was slain before the foundation of the world, I was justified before the foundation of the world. Now, by that I mean simply to say that we have to ask, how was he slain before the foundation of the world? Did he die twice? Was he incarnated twice? Would be another way of asking that question. And of course, you would answer no. Was he resurrected twice? No, he was not. But there is a sense in which he was slain, in which he was incarnated, in which he was resurrected, all before the foundation of the world. And of course, that is the sense of divine decree. And when we look at this from the sense of divine decree, even justification is eternal. And we're going to come to that in just a moment. But right now we're looking at justification as being instantaneous, and that is the sense of faith in which it is instantaneous. When I was brought to the knowledge of Christ, when my heart was brought to trust in Him, at that point in time I was instantaneously justified, in the sense of justification being by faith. However, I might have to say, and you would have to say, oh, there were times after I was saved that I had to recount what had been done, and I had to seek the face of God to be that sure that my sins were gone. And there were times when I failed as far as my living is concerned and my work is concerned to show proper evidences of my faith in Christ. There were times when the world might well have wondered, is this man a child of God? Is he genuinely born of the Spirit? Are his sins gone, or are they yet part of him? So in the sense of my experience of it and the evidences of it, it is progressive, but not in the sense of justification before God. Indeed, that justification is in the sense that it is by faith. It is instantaneous when one believes. But I must take a moment to consider some of those other senses, for they are extremely important. In the book of Romans, chapter 8 and verse 30, the Scripture says, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." And in verse number 33, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." Now, as we look at Romans 8:28, notice that he puts everything there in the past tense. Very, very significant. I'm sorry, not Romans 8:28, but Romans 8:30. It's very significant that he puts everything in the past. Whom he did predestinate, the two words put together, did predestinate, are past tense. Then he also called. The ED makes it past tense. Whom he called, he justified. The ED makes it past tense. Whom he justified, then he also glorified. And the ED makes it past tense. And so there is some sense in which Paul says that if I am predestinated, and the Bible teaches that if I'm a child of God, I am, and that predestination was before the foundation of the world. If that is true, he says there is a sense in which whoever is predestinated is called, justified, and glorified. Now, how is that possible? How does that work? Well, this is in the sense of divine decree. In eternal decree, I was always called, I was always justified, and I was always glorified. This is not true in experience, but it is true in decree. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 10 and verse 10, the Scripture says, "By the which will," notice here, "we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." In the will of God, in this eternal decree and plan of God, this is all done as if it were already 100% in the past. John 5 and 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." His eternal felicity and peace is already settled in the decree of God. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 9 addresses this. "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." And so as we look at that, we understand that justification is absolutely everlasting, and in the sense of decree, it is even eternal. There is not a time when it did not exist. But remember, that is only in the sense of decree. For instance, if we could look out into the world and somehow discern there is a man who is God's elect. He doesn't know it yet. He is not saved yet. He has not been called yet. Now, we can't do that. I mean, there's no way we can do that. It's foolish for us to even think in that realm. But just hypothetically speaking, if we could, and we looked out, and here is this man, and he is living in sin, he does not love God, he does not love Christ, he does not want light, he loves darkness rather than light, but we could determine that he, as in the case of the Apostle Paul, is God's elect. If we could do that, and we cannot. But if we could, would it be accurate for us to say that this man is justified? Think the question I'm asking you. Would it be accurate for us to say this man is justified? Well, if we are saying this man is justified by eternal decree, obviously that would be true. And even if we said he is justified by the blood of Christ, since the blood of Christ has already been shed, and he was in Christ when Christ went to the grave, and in Christ when Christ was raised up according to the Scripture, there is a sense in which he's justified even there. But how about justification by faith? No, he indeed is not, for he has not yet believed. He has not been brought to the knowledge of Christ. And so we see that justification has those many differing aspects, and we must look at all of those with great respect, for they are important doctrines of God. Now then, the next thing that I want to call to your attention concerning the nature of justification is that it is altogether free. So many times when we think, well, justification is by faith and justification is by works, both of those things are obviously my responsibilities, there must be some sense in which it is not free. But Romans chapter number 3, verses 20, 24, and 28 teaches us that it clearly is. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall be no flesh justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. No flesh is justified in his sight by the deeds of the law. The same thing is borne out in verse number 24, being justified freely. And I pointed out a moment ago that this word freely comes from it's not just saying, you know, without limitations or sufficiently. It's not what the word freely means here, but it means without charge. And he said, I mentioned earlier that it's the same Greek word as is translated without a cause. They hated me without a cause. We are justified without a cause by his grace. Not because of something that we did or something that he foresaw that we would do. Without a cause, through his grace, we have the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And in verse 28, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So this is something that is absolutely, totally, 100% by the grace of God. And even our justification by faith is not something that we can claim any credit for whatsoever, for as we taught earlier, that faith is a gift of God. So justification is altogether free. Romans chapter 4 and verse number 2 says, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. He is not justified by works before God, and he has nothing whereof to glory before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But of him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. In showing that this justification is a gift of God, let me give you an illustration. We are told here that Abraham was justified by faith. And in the context of this discussion, the Apostle Paul says, Abraham was not weak in faith, but believed God. But you know, we go back to the book of Genesis and we find God saying to Abraham, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear a son. And we find Abraham saying, can Abraham, who is 100 years old, have a child? Can Sarah, who has been barren all her life, and now it has ceased to be with her as it is with the manner of women, this woman has passed her time of life, can this happen? And he questioned God, and God answered, is anything too hard for God? But the point is this, at that point in time, it is hard to say Abraham was not weak in faith, for indeed he was weak in faith. But there comes a time not much later when Abraham is strong in faith, not weak at all. What made that change? And time will not permit me to give you the scripture references or discuss them with you, but if you go there to the book of Genesis and study that, here's what you're going to find. You're going to find that God appeared to Abraham and he gave Abraham some additional information about himself. Not about Abraham, but about God. And part of that information had to do with one of the names of God. And in that name of God, God revealed himself to Abraham in such a way that Abraham was able to see and believe that God was sufficient for all that he had promised. And it was at that point, and from that point only, that Abraham was not weak in faith concerning this. So, when we say Abraham was justified by faith, we also must confess that that faith was a gift of God, given by God through revelation of himself to Abraham. And so, even the faith by which we are justified must be credited to God as being a gift that he has given us. It is altogether free. And then let's point out that this justification is only judicial and declarative. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, justification means to be innocent, to be of right standing. And if you were to say, Forrest Keener, are you innocent before God today? I would have to say, well, yes, in the sense of my judicial standing, I absolutely am. But in the sense of my conduct, no, I have not been innocent. And I'm not at this point thinking of any particular sin I have committed today. But if I wanted to take time to dwell on it, I bet you I could. It would be there. And if I didn't have enough sense to know it, it still would be there. The fact that I might be too ignorant or insensitive of my sin to identify it would not mean it is not there. But I still am innocent before God. That innocence is in a positional sense. I am much less innocent before God in a practical sense. Now, I am thankful and I praise God that in these 35 years that I've been walking with the Lord, 37 or 38 years now that I've been walking with the Lord, and those few years before that that I was saved and did not walk with the Lord quite so closely, in all of that, I have grown in grace. I am a stronger Christian. I am not so besieged by the temptations of the body as I was. Nevertheless, I am an extremely sinful creature before God. And so my justification is much less real in all of those practical senses. Now, time forces me to rush on and consider, just in closing, the benefits of justification. By justification, we are restored to the favor and approbation of God. Now listen to what I've said. We are restored to the favor and approbation of God. Adam was driven out of the garden and excommunicated from the fellowship of God because of his sin. But we are reconciled to God by the blood of Jesus Christ and by this work of justification, in the sense of justification by faith. Let me illustrate it like this. Here is a man who is charged with a crime, and he is brought into the courtroom And here sets the judge. Now, this man may have an advocate, maybe appointed by the state, perhaps hired by the man. But here sets the judge. Is the judge this man's friend? No, he is not. Now, he is supposedly a neutral party, an advocate of the law, but this man, as an accused man before the law, sits at odds with the judge, and both he and the judge know that. The judge sets to be fair, to be judged, but if this man is guilty, the judge must stand in issue with him. He does not approve, he may not approve, he cannot approve of what the man has done. The man does not stand in his favor if he is guilty. And you understand that we do not stand before God for trial, for God knows our guilt, and we stand before God condemned and guilty. So this man is not in the approbation of the judge. But let's say that as the evidence is presented and all of these things are considered, the man is found to be innocent. Now he stands with the favor and approbation of the judge. And so it is between us and God. Though we have sinned, by the justification that we have through the imputation of Christ's righteousness to us, we have now an approbation of God. Listen, if you hear nothing else, to Romans chapter 10 and verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every one that believeth. Every single thing that the law of God demands of me is given to me in Jesus Christ. By justification, I have that righteousness. By justification, according to Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 1, I have peace with God. I am at peace with God, not because I am righteous, but because I am justified. By justification, we have future assurance. We have future adoption as adult sons of God. Romans 8:17, Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5 will teach us that. Time will not allow me to include that in this lecture, but I trust that by the grace of God, I have pointed you in the right direction. May God bless.